What I am doing in these first few messages on the subject of tongue speaking is establishing some fundamental points, some very essential points concerning tongues and their use in the New Testament, therefore seeking to lay a foundation that when we begin to look more closely at 1 Corinthians 14, we'll be able to come to it with an understanding of these points that I want to make, these fundamental facts that I am seeking to establish, and thereby be able to understand this chapter. This is, of course, the controversial chapter when it comes to dealing with this subject. You will find that those who favor the modern tongue speaking will rush to this chapter right away and start picking out various verses as they seek to use them as a proof for their practice. And therefore we must lay a foundation and thereby on that basis come to this chapter with a true understanding of the whole background and the whole New Testament usage of tongues. And thereby I believe we'll be able to understand this chapter a lot more clearly. Now, in the first message a couple of weeks ago, I sought to show you that the New Testament gift of tongues was the miraculous ability to preach the gospel to various nationalities in their own tongues or languages without the speaker having to learn those languages. That is basically what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, when that is recognized and grasped, then I would say to you that the entire edifice of modern Pentecostal charismatic tongue speaking must come crashing to the ground. Because one of the basic tenets of that whole system of Pentecostalism and charismatism is that their tongue that they use, whether it's in public or private, is not an earthly language. It is some so-called ecstatic and heavenly language. And since we have sought to set before you that the New Testament tongue was an earthly language, then they have absolutely no foundation whatsoever for their claims. Now, I went with you to Acts chapter 2. There it's very obvious that what happened that day in the day of Pentecost was preaching the gospel in the languages of the people. I don't know how anyone could read Acts chapter 2 and conclude otherwise. It is so clear, it is so plain. They said, how hear we every man speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God? So Acts 2 does describe the gift of tongues in this form, of men being able to preach in the languages of all those who were present, and all the nationalities are mentioned there, present in Jerusalem, preach the gospel to them without having to learn those languages. And that means that Acts 2 sets the pattern for the later references to the gift of tongues. There are only three other references mainly. Acts 10, then Acts 19, and then finally here in 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 14. These are the only three places where you read of the use of tongues after Acts chapter 2. And of course we have shown in that study that in all these places it is again human languages that are in view. Now I know that many will seek to contradict that 1 Corinthians 14 is dealing with earthly languages. But I give you various points to prove that. And that it is earthly languages. And may I say this, that as we go through with these studies, whatever few weeks it may take, it will become more and more clear that 1 Corinthians 14 is dealing with earthly languages, human languages, the gift to speak the gospel in various languages. The only problem was in Corinth that gift was being abused. Now, another fundamental tenet in dealing with this subject is that the gift of tongues is clearly defined as a sign. In verse 22, our text verse tonight, Paul says, wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Now, those words have been greatly misconstrued. You will listen to Pentecostalists and you'll find them saying over and over again that tongue speaking, they'll certainly agree it is a sign, tongue speaking, but they will say that tongue speaking is the sign of all signs with regard to spiritual things. For example, that speaking in tongues is the sign that one is saved. That speaking in tongues is the sign that one is filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are two of the main claims that are made when they project their thought that tongues are a sign of salvation, sign of being filled with the Spirit, a sign of great spiritual maturity and advancement, and unless you're speaking with tongues, you may not even be saved, or you have no real experience with the Lord. These are the kinds of claims that are still made. Because among many, there is this teaching, tongues are the sign. Now, we can repudiate that right away. Because there was a genuine gift of tongues. There's no doubt about that. Acts 2 makes that very clear. It says in verse 4 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's no doubt about this, that there was a genuine gift of tongues. It was given by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, you will find in verse 10 that the Apostle Paul, in outlining how gifts have been given to various members of the church, he says there, to another, divers or different kinds of tongues, that is, different kinds of languages. So it is clear that there was a genuine gift of tongues. But may I point out to you that every believer did not have the gift of tongues in the early church, in the New Testament church. It's very clear. Look again there at 1 Corinthians 12 and that same verse 10 to begin with. And notice how Paul is outlining various gifts that were given to the Lord's people. And he says in verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers, or, in fact, the word divers should be left out. It's not in the original. So just read it this way. To another, kinds of tongues, or, in other words, a variety of languages. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work of that one and the selfsame Spirit, listen, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now notice that. It's very, very clear that every Christian in the early church did not have the gift of tongues. If you go by, right down to verse 30, notice what it says in verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Now, Paul here is talking about the real gift, remember? But he's telling us that in the early church, it is not the case that every Christian, without exception, had the gift of tongues. Verse 10 makes that clear, where it says, to another, or to one person was given the gift of prophecy, to another was given the gift of whatever it may be mentioned there, and then to another various languages. And then here in verse 30, he says, do all speak with tongues? And that's a rhetorical question. And the answer is implied and inferred very clearly. No, all did not speak with tongues. Now that means that if tongues are the sign of either being saved or being filled with the Holy Spirit, here is the Apostle Paul telling us that in the church at Corinth, or wherever it might have been, there were people who didn't have the gift. In fact, many did not have the gift of tongues. Therefore, we have to conclude that there were many in Corinth who thought they were saved, or who thought they were right with God, and they weren't, because they didn't speak with tongues. It's very clear, therefore, in the early church period, that not every Christian had the gift of tongues. The Holy Spirit did not give this genuine gift to all and sundry within the early church. Now, every Christian had the Holy Spirit, and today we can say every true believer has the Holy Ghost within him. Romans 8 verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, He is none of his. It is absolutely true that every child of God has the Holy Ghost dwelling in him. That was true in the early church, that all Christians do possess the Spirit of God. But it's equally true and clear that in the early church, not all believers had the gift of tongues. So, when they assert that speaking with tongues is the sign, that is repudiated by the Scriptures in this simple way. I trust that you will see that it doesn't take a lot of intelligence or interpretation to note that point. All believers did not speak with tongues. That is the genuine gift. They were not given it, according to the Apostle Paul. So, New Testament tongues are a sign, but they're not the sign of all signs. We must never conclude that. But may I go with you a step farther and say that New Testament tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. Now look at our text. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. New Testament tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. What a clear statement that is there at the beginning of verse 22. But what a reversal of that statement there is in Pentecostal charismatic circles, where it is so vehemently taught, so strenuously underlined, that the gift of tongues is a sign to the believer. Well, the Apostle Paul says here that tongues are not a sign to the believer, but to the unbeliever. That statement of the Apostle Paul in that verse is absolutely clear. In Pentecostalism, it is reversed. Because there it is taught that tongues are for the Christian. Tongues are a sign for the believer or to the believer, but the Holy Spirit tells us here that that is not so. So, those are a few preliminary remarks that I want to make here as we come to take up this particular fundamental point, that tongues are a sign. But we are seeing that they are a sign to the unbeliever, not the believer. Now, to begin with tonight, may I say that the New Testament gift of tongues, this was a miraculous sign. It was a miraculous sign. You see, look at the word sign that's used here in this verse. Tongues are for a sign. Now, when you listen to the Pentecostalist, he uses that word in a completely different sense. He will say, tongues are a sign that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Or tongues are a sign that I am saved. That's not what that word means, the word sign. The word for sign here is a standard New Testament word. It's used 77 times in the New Testament. You'll find as you look at it that 50 times it's translated sign as it is here. 23 times it's translated miracle. You'll find that 3 times it's translated wonder. And then once it's translated token. When you look at the usage of the word, you will find that the essence of this word is overwhelmingly that of the supernatural, the miraculous. Indeed, if you look at John's Gospel, for example, where John records only 8 of our Lord's miracles, you will find that this is the word that he uses. This word that's translated sign in this verse. It's the only word that he uses as he presents those different 8 miracles in his gospel. And it's used in many of the other gospels and other parts of the New Testament in reference to miracles. So it is a word that has to do with a miracle. It signifies a miracle. And that tells us right away that the gift of tongues was a miraculous thing. It was a supernatural gift. And that's the point that we are making right here, that tongues are a miraculous sign, a supernatural sign. Now that is very evident when you look at Acts chapter 2. You need to ask yourself the question, what is a miracle? A miracle, in the biblical sense, occurs when the Lord suspends all the natural laws that He has established, and He supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of humanity. That's a miracle. God has ordered this world to run according to the laws that He has established. There were just a few periods in world history, and just a few, May I emphasize that? Because, again, the miracle worker today, or the one who says he's a miracle worker, will tell you the Bible's full of miracles, and it's not. There were just a few times when God wrought through miracles. The days of Moses and Joshua, the days of Elijah and Elisha, some of the prophets, then Christ and the apostles. And that's a very, very brief period of time when it's all put together compared with the whole history of the Bible. Anyhow, I don't want to digress. The point I'm making here is that a miracle is God setting aside the natural laws that He has established for the running of the world and the affairs of men. And He miraculously, He suddenly intervenes and He suspends those natural laws and He does something that is supernatural. When the Lord came walking on the sea, that was supernatural. Because naturally, you don't walk on the sea. The law of gravity is going to drown you. But the Lord came along and suspended that natural law. And supernaturally, He walked on the sea. That's what a miracle is. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord suspended the natural law. That is, it is the natural law among men that you learn the language of those to whom you're going to preach. It's very interesting that the Pentecostalist missionary has to go to the language school as well as anybody else and learn the language of the person or people to whom he will go to take the gospel, we assume. But, my friend, on the day of Pentecost, not only did these men preach the gospel without having to learn those languages, they preached them immediately. They preached the gospel immediately in those languages. Suddenly it happened. God suspended the natural law that dictates that a man must sit down and learn the language of the people to whom he will bring the word of God. And those men were wonderfully and supernaturally endued with the power to preach in the languages of the people without having to learn those languages. And that's a miracle. Therefore, New Testament tongues are a miraculous sign given by God in those days of the early church. But to go a little farther, this takes us into the real point that I want to make tonight, which will take the rest of our time. New Testament tongues were a miraculous sign to unbelieving Israel. Let me repeat that. New Testament tongues were a miraculous sign to unbelieving Israel. I want to develop that point. Here in Acts, or 1 Corinthians 14, look with me at verse 21. It says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord." In this verse, as you look at it closely, you will notice a few facts. First of all, the literal rendering of these words. And let me give it to you. By other tongues and by other lips will I speak to this people. You see, as you even look at your English version, you will find that those words "men of" are not in the original. So it reads, as I put it to you, "with or by other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people." The emphasis, you see, is on the languages being spoken, not on the speakers. That's the emphasis, on the languages, the tongues. By other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. There's a very clear emphasis on that, on the language, not on the one who's speaking. Then, notice that the people to whom this miraculous sign would be demonstrated are unbelieving Jews. It says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues or by other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." Now you must underline that. This people. Who are they? Well, you see, the quotation here, as we will see eventually, is from Isaiah chapter 28, where we read earlier. And this people is a reference to the Jewish nation. And it was predicted by Isaiah that there would be this speaking to these people in other tongues and with other lips
And then it says, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now notice that important point that the Lord predicted through Isaiah that he would speak to Israel in another tongue or another language, and yet they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't give heed. But read on to verse 23 or verse 22. Wherefore? Now look at that. Paul in verse 21 has just quoted from Isaiah 28. This verse about speaking with other tongues to the nation of Israel and their refusal to listen. And then he makes this conclusion in verse 22. Wherefore, or in the light of this, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. How clear that is. New Testament tongues, it was a miracle. It took place when a man spoke with tongues on the day of Pentecost. It was a sign, as it says here. But it was a sign to unbelieving Israel. God was giving to Israel at the day of Pentecost and on the few other occasions like Acts 10 and Acts 19 to unbelieving Israel a sign, a miracle, and yet they still would not believe. Now, that is so clear when you read these words in a straightforward way that it's actually amazing. Anyone will turn right round and say then, no, but tongues are for the Christian. Tongues are a sign for the believer. We must understand what Paul is saying here. The people to whom this sign was given are the unbelieving Jews in the day of Pentecost and around that particular time. That meant, you see, that may I just say this, by the way, that the Corinthians were abusing the gift. I've said that a number of times already, and I say it again. They were abusing the gift because they were confining the use of it to their church meetings. Whereas God intended that this would be a sign to the unbeliever out there, so to speak. Not in the church, but the unbeliever outside the church. That's what God intended to do, and the Corinthians therefore were abusing the intention of Almighty God. But to go a step farther, may I say this, and this may sound shocking to you, but let me say it. New Testament tongues were a miraculous sign, not only to unbelieving Israel, but to unbelieving Israel, that judgment was on them for their unbelief. Let me get that across to you. New Testament tongues were a miraculous sign to unbelieving Israel that the judgment of God was on them for their unbelief. Note this well. New Testament tongues were a signal to the nation of Israel that God was judging them for their rejection of Jesus Christ. Now this is very evident when we understand this verse properly. That is verse 21. It is a quotation, as I said, from Isaiah 28, verse 11. And when we read Isaiah 28, 11 and the surrounding verses, you'll find there that the context is one of judgment. And out of that chapter, out of that portion dealing with judgment on Israel, the Apostle Paul quotes these words and he applies them to the situation in Corinth and to the whole situation pertaining to speaking with tongues. And he says, in quoting these words, therefore they are a sign to the unbeliever. A sign of what? It is this miracle. What does it indicate? That God was judging Israel for their unbelief. Now before we go to Isaiah 28, let me show you something here in the immediate context in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul does quote these words from Isaiah. Look at verse 20. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. What's he saying to the Corinthians? He's actually chiding them for their childishness and their immaturity in the use of the gift of tongues. That's exactly what he's doing. He says, listen to me. Don't be children in understanding. And that is spoken in the context of their use of the gift of tongues. And therefore their use of the gift of tongues was an immature use. A childishness. You see, they had the gift, the real gift, but they were abusing it. They were using it like a toy to actually flaunt themselves within their church meetings as having some great ability to speak in other languages. And Paul says that's childishness. Why else would he say this in verse 20? Why would he give this rebuke? Why would he chide them and say, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. In malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." So there's the immediate context of his quotation from Isaiah 28. Now turn to Isaiah 28. And you will notice this very interesting thing. Look at it. Isaiah 28, verse 9 through to verse 11. You will find over here in Isaiah 28 that there's also a reference to spiritual immaturity. He says in verse 9, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and are drawn from the breast." You see, he is addressing, that is, Isaiah is addressing Israel in his day as a people who were childish and immature, spiritually speaking. God spoke to them, but they didn't listen to him. God brought his word to them, but they rebelled against it. They would not give any heed to it. They were just like children who were not weaned, who had not left their immaturity behind them. That's the context right here in Isaiah chapter 28. And how interesting that is, because that's the same setting in which Paul quotes these words, as we've just seen in Isaiah 14. "Brethren, in understanding be men, not children." And that's so appropriate, because when he goes then to quote from Isaiah 28, it is quoted from a passage where Isaiah is rebuking Israel in his day for spiritual childishness and immaturity. It's important to see, therefore, this connection between these two passages of Scripture. Now, in verse 9, the point is, that is Isaiah 28, verse 9, the point being made there is that the Lord's people must put away childishness in order to advance in knowledge and in doctrine. That's what he's saying in verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Who is going to be teachable? Who is going to learn something? And he puts it this way, them that are weaned from the milk. In other words, those who have advanced, those who have become somewhat mature in the things of God. They're the ones who are going to be taught, who will be teachable, who will learn, who will listen, who will heed. That's what verse 9 is making, the point that it is making, that we must put away childishness in spiritual things in order to advance in our understanding of the things of God to a further degree. But if they don't put away those childish things, or that spiritual immaturity, then the Lord has to teach people in a very rudimentary fashion. That's what it says in verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You see, when believers don't advance, they can't take in much. When they remain spiritually immature and childish, then it's just a little at the time that they're able to imbibe. This is the context here in Isaiah chapter 28. God's addressing Israel, telling them they're childish. And if they won't put away that childishness, then all he can do with them is give them a little at the time. So the whole context is clearly one of childishness in the spiritual sense, just as it is over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And then he goes a step farther, and you come to verse 11. And Isaiah shows in verse 11 that if they will not learn, if they will not listen, even when God uses a rudimentary form of a little at the time, if they won't listen to them, to him, then a peculiar form of judgment is going to come. And that's described in verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now those are the words that Paul takes and incorporates into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What is Isaiah saying there in verse 11? He is saying that the tongues of foreigners would be heard in the land of Israel as the signal of the judgment of God on Israel for their unbelief, for their apostasy, for their unwillingness to listen to him and learn what he had to say. And that's exactly what happened. You see, in the historical context, verse 11 is speaking of the Babylonians. The Babylonians invaded Israel. They came with another tongue altogether. And God's judgment fell on the nation. Why? Because the nation was childish and unteachable and incorrigible. Therefore, God sent His judgment in the form of another nation whose tongue they did not understand. That's what verse 11 signifies, and signifies very clearly. Isaiah, therefore, is predicting that foreign tongues would signal the arrival of the judgment of God upon Israel for their unbelief. And as I say, that's what happened. Isaiah prophesied 150 years before the captivity. And that's what he's talking about here. Israel are going to be overthrown, but by a nation whose tongue they wouldn't understand. Now, there are two other places in the Old Testament where you have a similar prediction. We need to really take our time here and get this into our hearts, that what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 14 is based on Isaiah 28, and there are two other verses that I want you to look at with me before we go back to 1 Corinthians 14. First of all, Deuteronomy 28, verse 29. Deuteronomy 28, verse 29, where Moses is speaking. And he says, "Thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness." Must be the wrong reference. I can't find it right now. I thought it was that verse, but that's obviously the wrong reference. It talks about a nation whose tongue you do not understand. Right here in Deuteronomy. I can't lay my eyes on it, but it's there. Take my word for it. Then over in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 15, you'll find the other reference. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say." So there are these three references in the Old Testament. There is Isaiah 28:11, Jeremiah 5:15, and then Deuteronomy somewhere or other. And it's there. 49. Okay. Yes, verse 49 of Deuteronomy 28. "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." Now, in all three verses it speaks of a nation coming with a different tongue, a different language. But the point is, they were always coming in judgment. Therefore, when the nation came with another tongue upon Israel and invaded the land, there was this peculiar sign that it was judgment that had arrived. They would come speaking another language, another tongue. But I'm putting to you tonight, there has to be relevance to this fact that the invading nation with another tongue, a foreign tongue coming upon Israel, there has to be relevance to that fact, because Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 14. He quotes it for a reason. He says, this is a sign to the unbeliever. Now get that. Bring it all together. He's teaching us that New Testament tongues, they are a sign, a miraculous sign, but they're a sign to the unbeliever. He then quotes, as we have seen from Isaiah 28, where the context is the invading Babylonians, the same in Jeremiah. Moses also speaks of that, as we have seen in Deuteronomy 28. The invading nation coming in judgment on Israel using another tongue, obviously, because they were foreigners. But the question is, why does Paul include that as he teaches on tongues and 1 Corinthians 14? Well, there's a very simple answer to that. His use of the Isaiah reference and his conclusion that tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever, as he says in verse 22, that all signifies that God gave the New Testament gift of tongues for this reason, among others, but this is one main reason. He gave the New Testament gift of tongues as a sign of judgment on unbelieving Israel. Now, the facts at Pentecost prove that. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. I never noticed this before.
I'm sure others have, but I've never heard it actually mentioned. But let me show this to you. Acts chapter 2. You have in the first part of the chapter the gifts being experienced, and they're speaking with tongues, and all the nations are mentioned, and so on. Now listen to verse 13. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Who said that? The rest of us have that question. Who said that? "These men are full of new wine." And secondly, what does that signify about those who said or claimed that the apostles were full of new wine? Well, those who said it must have been unbelieving Jews. Secondly, that is unbelieving Jews from Jerusalem itself and Judea. Secondly, they said it because they didn't understand what was being said. Here were these languages being used right in Jerusalem. And there was a segment of the population that day in Jerusalem, that is those from Jerusalem itself, or the land of Judea as a whole, and they had no clue as to what was going on. And all they could put it down to was that these men were drunk. The inference is, you see, they didn't understand the languages, and neither they would have. That is, the Jews who lived in Jerusalem or in Judea surrounding, because all the tongues that were being used were foreign tongues. It gives you the list there of all those nations. In verse 9 through to verse 11, there are 15 nations mentioned there, I think. And they're all foreign nations, and all these foreign tongues were being used right there in Jerusalem. And the unbelieving Jew now has a miraculous sign displayed to him. And he rejects it. He mocks. Turns away in unbelief. Because, my friend, while there were some Jews saved in Jerusalem that day, 3,000, and we have no idea as to who comprised that group of converts, that is, whether many of them, and I believe it was true to say this, many of them were from these foreign lands, that is, Jews who had come in, speaking all these languages, that they then heard the gospel being preached in. No doubt many of them were saved. There may have been a few in Jerusalem. I just don't know. I can't tell. But I'll tell you this. There were multitudes of Jews who rejected the gospel that day. There had to be. Because there were more than 3,000 Jews. Even they all were from Jerusalem, that is, the converts. There were more than 3,000 Jews in Jerusalem that day. I know there were more saved afterwards. But the point is, there were vast numbers of Jews in Jerusalem who rejected the gospel still. I see the pattern here. They have rejected Christ. They have crucified the Lord. And at the day of Pentecost, God gives them a miraculous sign that judgment is now on them in the form of the New Testament gift of tongues. Foreign tongues. Spoken right in their very hearing. Something that they couldn't explain apart from mocking at it. And therefore the evidence that God was at work, and still the vast majority of Jews continued in unbelief and in rejection of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a sign that the judgment of God was coming on that nation because of their unbelief. God was cursing them because of their unbelief, their rejection of the Savior. But to go a step farther again, and this still involves this idea, this concept of New Testament tongues being assigned to unbelieving Israel and a form of judgment coming on them. To go a step farther, may I say this. This gift of New Testament tongues was the miraculous sign to the Jew that the gospel was going to be taken away from them and sent out into all the world. Is that not what the Lord tells us? That He judged Israel by taking the gospel away from her because of her unbelief. Clearly He tells us that in different places. You look with me at Matthew 21 and verse 43. I want you to understand this, that
inherent in the judgment that came on Israel was the tragedy of the removal of the gospel from that unbelieving nation. The Lord predicted that here in Matthew 21:43. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. If you look at Romans chapter 11, Paul is very clear there on this point of the blindness that came on Israel, national Israel. Romans 11:7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, blinded unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, a recompense unto them. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always, and so on. Paul here teaches clearly that because of their rejection of Christ and the gospel, the nation of Israel was blinded. Now he does make it clear that there's a remnant being gathered in, even in his day, and he was one of that remnant. And that is still true to this very day. Even though the nation's in darkness, rejected by God, the gospel taken away from them, in that sense, there is, thank God, still a remnant. I'm not getting into the rest of Romans 11, where we can see, I firmly believe, that before the Lord comes back, there will yet be a great gathering of Jews to the Lord. That's for another time. That's another subject altogether. But I want you to see this. These Jews at Pentecost, with the miraculous preaching of the gospel in the foreign languages that were represented there, were actually witnessing sign that God was taking the gospel away from them because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, because of their willful, deliberate clinging to the works of the law and repudiation of salvation by grace alone. God is now taking the gospel away from them, and he signifies that to a degree, certainly, by having this preaching of the gospel in languages that they couldn't understand, and therefore they mocked. All ties into what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 14, with men, with other tongues, other lips, I'll speak to this people, and yet for all that they won't hear me. Wherefore, tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. They were a sign that the judgment of God was coming in that nation because of their unbelief. But we can go a little farther than that. It ties in with what I've already said, but may I say this as well tonight, that with the signifying of the judgment of God in Israel for their unbelief through this miraculous gift of tongues, there was the token that the gospel was going to be sent into all the world. That was part of the sign as well. That was part of the miracle. Not only was the Lord bringing judgment on Israel for their unbelief and taking the gospel away from them, but he was going to send it into all the world. And that was made very clear in the miracle, in the supernatural event, by the gospel being preached to all those different nationalities. Though they were Jews, but still it was the token that the Lord was going to do something in all the world. My friend, the spread of the gospel to all the nations was an inherent part of that miraculous sign that God gave to Israel. He certainly did show them, I'm taking the light away from you. But he was also showing, I'm going to send that light into all the world. That's what he was signifying. Now, to the unbelieving Jew, therefore, God gave the sign in the form of tongues that he was not only judging them for unbelief, but that he was also turning to the world to take the gospel to all languages, to all peoples, across the face of the earth. Go with me to Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. It is, it's often called the key verse of the book of Acts, and rightly called key verse because that's what it is. The Lord says, ye shall receive power After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, here is the Lord's revealed program for the spread of the gospel. And if you look at those words, you'll notice the places that are mentioned. Jerusalem, Judea. That's really can be taken as one, because Jerusalem was in Judea, and Judea surrounded Jerusalem. So just keep those two together. Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost part of the earth. Here's the Lord's redemptive program. As the New Testament church is formed and begins to witness for Him, it's all going to start in Jerusalem, it's going to go to Samaria, it's going to go then to the very uttermost part of the earth. And the interesting thing is, speaking with tongues, preaching the gospel in other languages, you will find that all the instances tie in with that geographical program. You have Jerusalem, Judea, chapter 2. There you read of the gospel being preached in the day of Pentecost in the form of this miraculous gift of tongues. That's very simple. That's very easy. Then what about Samaria? Can we say that tongues were ever used in Samaria to preach the gospel? Well, turn to Acts chapter 8, because that's where you read of the, as far as the development of this verse, that is Acts 1:8, as far as the development of the Lord's program is concerned, you have to go to Acts 8, and there you read of Samaria. I want to show you something here. Acts 8, verses 14 to 17. Describe how the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God. And it says, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now listen, and when Simon saw something. The word Simon noticed something. What did he notice? Something must have been very tangible to him. Something that really impressed him. He actually saw that as a result of the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given. But the Holy Ghost is invisible. Therefore, there had to be a sign, a miracle, an evidence that the Holy Ghost had been given to these Samaritan believers. And Simon noticed this. Simon saw this, and of course it aroused his curiosity, and he wanted that gift. If Simon had made a profession, he'd been baptized, he wasn't saved. Passage makes that clear. He was still in the bond of iniquity and in bitterness and in darkness. He still wants power, and he thinks that he can buy the gift of God with money. But the point is, Simon must have noticed something. He saw or he took note of certain evidence that the Spirit had come upon these believers in Samaria. Now, look at Acts 10. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. I'm going to take it to Acts 10 and then we'll go back to Acts 8. Acts 10 verse 45. It says, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now how did these Jewish believers who were with Peter that day at Caesarea, how did they know that the Spirit of God had been poured out upon these Gentiles, that is Cornelius and his household? Well, the next verse tells you, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." They noticed something, they heard something, they saw something in these people's lives, a gift to speak with tongues. Now that language is very similar. That is Acts 10:45. It is very similar to Acts 8 verse 17. Where you read again, or as we did read, there was this notice taken that something had happened here. Simon saw something, just like those at Cornelius' household. They noticed that these people had received the Holy Ghost, and what they saw was the ability to speak with tongues. I don't want to stress this too much, but I firmly believe that's what happened in Samaria. That there in Samaria, when the Holy Ghost was poured out, as always happened when He was poured out at these different stages of the spread of the gospel, people spoke with tongues. It happened in Jerusalem. I am saying to you, it happened at Samaria. Then you go to the third instance. That's Acts chapter 19. Where are you there? For again the Spirit is poured out and they speak with tongues. You are now in a part of the uttermost part of the earth. You are in Ephesus. You are now in Asia Minor. You're far away from Jerusalem. The Lord's program is now being worked out. He said, start in Jerusalem, Judea. Go to Samaria. Then go to the uttermost part of the earth. And how interesting that as this all develops, tongue speaking is there in every instance. Most certainly Jerusalem, Judea, and I firmly believe in Acts chapter 8 at Samaria, and then now the uttermost part of the earth. You see, my friend, that proves the point that the gift of tongues, signifying that God was judging Israel, taking away the gospel from them, also signified that that gospel was going out into all the world. And here you see the development of the Lord's program, His redemptive program of Acts 1 verse 8, being fulfilled along these very lines of tongue speaking being employed as the gospel proceeded out. Because it was a sign to the unbelieving Jew that God was finished with them at that time, and He was taking His gospel into all the world. And that's why Paul says, wherefore, tongues are a sign to the unbeliever. And I've shown you tonight the whole setting of that, the whole context of that statement. He doesn't say tongues are a sign to the believer, to the unbeliever, specifically to the unbelieving Jew. And his point is to the Corinthians, your use of tongues is all wrong. You're supposed to be out in the world preaching the gospel through the use, the gift that God has given you. And you're confining it to your own church meetings. And people coming in don't understand you. As I said last time, that proves that these were earthly languages, because they could be understood if you knew the language. And they could be translated. For that's what interpretation means. Proving that they were earthly languages. But the Corinthians had it all wrong. That's why I keep telling you they were abusing the gift. God gave the gift as a sign to the unbeliever. Now there's no doubt, taking it beyond its actual setting, it was a sign to the unbeliever in the sense that God showed the world thereby. He signified to the world, my redemptive purposes are just not for one nation. They are for all nations. And you see, my friend, that's where the Corinthians were all wrong. They were keeping it all to themselves. They were not going out as God intended to take the gospel to the unbelieving world. To signify, of course, to the Jew that God is turning away from you. But to signify to the nations of the earth that God is turning to you. They weren't doing that. And therefore, Paul must chide them and rebuke them and correct them the whole way down this chapter. You see, my friend, this sign, it's a New Testament gift, it was a miracle, the signs of the unbelieving Jew, God was turning away from him, sending the gospel into all the world. Do you know what that means? That means that this is a sign that's no longer needed. Why? Because now the Bible is complete. In those days, God worked through miracles. That is in the early church age. He did this thing. He gave this wonderful miracle to reach people with the gospel, along with showing that His judgment was on Israel. He did this miraculous thing because the New Testament was not written. But when the New Testament was written, here is a sign, here is a wonder, here is a miracle that's no longer needed, because this miracle was revelatory. God was revealing something through this miracle, as He always does when He gives a miracle. He was showing that He is doing something, but once He completed the Word of God, then there's no need anymore for the gift, the genuine gift of tongues. That's why I personally, as I think about this, would see myself completely as a cessationist, that the gift has ceased because there's no need for it. And that God has sent out the gospel into the world now through His own written word. And therein we have the full revelation of God. And there's no more need for miracle or sign or wonder. God's program is all set out here. We don't need anything else. It would be nice not to have to learn Spanish or whatever. Suddenly be able to jump on a plane and go and preach the gospel without learning the language. And if God wanted to, He could do that for people. What I'm showing you is, it was for that day. Now we have the full word. Therefore, we don't need anything else. So remember these two basic points here. The tongues of the New Testament are earthly languages. The tongues of the New Testament were a miraculous sign to the unbelieving Jew that God's judgment had come on them for their unbelief, that He was taking the gospel from them to send it into all the world. I say to you tonight, when we get a hold of those two concepts, we are well on our way to understanding what New Testament tongues are all about. And therefore, we're being helped to understand what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 14. So we will leave it there tonight, and we'll come back to these things again. And may the Lord help us as we do so, and may He write His word upon our hearts for His own eternal glory. Let us bow in prayer. And I will be getting more into this chapter. I cannot say how many messages I will preach from this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but I certainly will look at it now more closely. So may the Lord help us to really retain what we have seen and then move forward on that basis. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight that Thou hast given clear indication that Thy purposes are of a universal nature, that the gospel was to go to all the world. O Lord, You showed unbelieving Israel that when those apostles spoke in the tongues of the nations. Lord, how we thank Thee that that glorious gospel has come to us in our own native tongue. We rejoice, O Lord, that Thou dost have people still upon this earth who are translating this gospel into the languages of the people. We think, Lord, of tribes and peoples still unreached who do not have the Word of God in their own tongue. O Lord, how we pray that Thou wilt raise up laborers, workers, missionaries to take the glorious gospel into those regions beyond. O Lord, use Thy word to help us to see the spurious nature of all that happens today in Pentecostalism. And may we stand against it. Thank Thee that we have the full revelation of God. O Lord, we rejoice that Thou hast delivered us from seeking after the sign and the wonder. Lord, help us to be content with the word of truth that feeds our souls, that builds